Good morning. How are you guys this morning?
Good to see you.
I'm super excited and nervous because I'm standing in front of a large group of people yet again. It's funny, like sometimes you think that this gets easier and you know, sometimes it really just doesn't. But that's okay. So as Matt was saying, we are starting off a new series today. And that series is in the book of Hebrews. So how many of you know who wrote the book of Hebrews? Nervous chuckles coming from Matt. That's right. People argue about who wrote it. Now, who can tell me to who the book was written?
To Hebrews.
Hebrews. Yes. But, like, if you look at the letters surrounding it, you've got one that's addressed to Philemon. You've got one that's addressed to Titus. You've got one addressed to Timothy. And you're like, oh, it's really clear who wrote it and who they wrote it to. But you know what's really great about this, you know, mysterious, complex letter that scholars argue about? Everyone agrees that it has great theology and is worth reading. So while we go, okay, well, you know, I may not know exactly who that was who wrote it, it was a godly person. And while I may not know exactly who it was written to, I know it was someone who needed it. That's the beauty of this letter. And there's a lot of things that were going on culturally at that time that, you know, were confusing for the first century Christians, because a lot of them were Hebrews. Vast majority of early believers were Hebrews. And we'll see what happens with the mic. It sticks with me if it cuts out. But they faced a culture, the Greek Greco-Roman culture, that was different from them. And then on top of that, they were Jews, so they had their own culture within that. And then they accepted Jesus, so they were outsiders from their own group of people and the wider culture at large, because Jesus made them different. And boy, did that get really confusing. And that's why this series, our verse that we are memorizing, Hebrews 10:23 from the New Living Translation, is, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise." So they're holding tightly to this faith that, as we see in chapter 1, they quote a lot of the Old Testament. And they're to hold to it without being wishy-washy about it. And that first pillar is Christ, and we're going to talk about that today. Because they have hope in who God is. And not only in what he can do to transform, you know, the many different cultures that are going on, but in the hope of eternal life that comes in Christ. That no matter what situation they're faced with, no matter what the hardship is, whether they get out of it or not, that God is faithful and God is with them. That's the hope, and that's the bigger picture of the letter of Hebrews. So having said that, I would like to invite Mark up, and he's going to read a couple verses in Hebrews chapter 1.
Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to death.
Thank you. So, one of the first questions that we should ask as we approach this passage looking at first chapter 1, so who are the prophets? The prophets are those unfortunate men and women that God chose to speak to their own people, telling them that they, as a people, were headed in the wrong direction. Not an enviable position. You know, they have the great honor of having God speak to them, and most of them were terrified when that happened. And then they were like, man, now we got to go tell people about that because God spoke to us. We've got a duty to do something about that. And so many of them struggle. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet because, you know, his ministry, which lasted about 40 years, was full of hardship. Sometimes things went in a good direction, but unfortunately things ended in a bad direction. And he was just really frustrated with the people. You know, you could say the same about Moses. You could say the same about Ezekiel. You could say a similar thing about Daniel. And there's, you know, 12 other guys that I haven't even mentioned that we could pick from. But these guys knew that they had a job to do. And they knew that people were listening. And what I think is great about this God that we serve is that as we'll see, we'll get a really big picture of who God is today. We'll get a very theologically correct picture of God. But that doesn't mean anything if we don't know who he is. So if we just have this theological understanding of this God, you know, if we just have the wording right, but we don't understand his character, then we're missing something. And I think the prophet Elijah illustrates God's character really, really well. Because Elijah was arguably one of the most powerful Old Testament prophets. You know, he prayed that there wouldn't be rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years. And then the day that he prayed that it would rain, it came heavy and thick. Also, he called fire down from heaven, raised a child from the dead, provided food for a widow just by praying that her oil jar would not run out and her flour jar wouldn't run out either. That's a really powerful dude. But not even he could change the hearts of his people. And when he realized that, after working all these great miracles, he felt like dying. He felt like giving up. And so he ran from Mount Carmel to Mount Sinai, which, for those of you who like to run ultra marathons, it's a really long way. He runs this really long distance, and he gets to the mountain, and he goes, God, kill me now. I've failed. I'm no better than anyone who's come before me. Just let me die. And you know what is amazing about this God that we serve? This really big God who can work miracles. If he didn't look down at Elijah and go, what is wrong with you? Don't you know who I am? I am God. You are a man. You do what I say. No. It's not at all what he did. He spoke gently to Elijah and said, hey, you know what? I'm going to send someone to be with you and strengthen you in your ministry until your time is done. Because Elijah fell in love. And Elijah just, you know, how would you feel if you had just pulled off your greatest achievement ever and then it just meant nothing? That was how Elijah felt. And so this God that we serve picks us up in our worst moments of despair and wanting to give up on life itself. That's the God that we serve. And that is the God that, when we add the theology to it, becomes amazing and powerful. And that's the God that we have access to on a daily basis. Because as it says in verse 2, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So no longer do we have to wait for God to speak to an individual to hear about who God is and what he wants for us as a people. We have his word. We have this. And this hasn't lost its power. This is still true, and this still speaks because it is based on the word of his Son, which is Jesus. And if you read John's gospel, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's talking about Jesus. Those terms are synonymous with each other when you read Scripture. So God has spoken to us through his Son. And this Son is God. And that's why in verse 3 it says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So part of the confusion for the Greco-Roman culture is that not all gods were equal. And if a god had a human child, that was a demigod. They were less powerful. So to the Greco-Roman world, to hear that, so your God had a son, but he's of exactly the same substance and not lesser than the Father. Okay. You have to think about that for a bit. But that's the great Christian truth, is that there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all the same, all one thing. It's not three separate gods, it's one God. And that was really difficult for the Greco world to understand. But what's so important to us is that Jesus is the exact imprint. He's not lesser. You can, and when you look historically at the Christian faith, and you also look at things that are happening now, you see that there are people who like to say, well, Jesus was just a prophet. You know, he was just a dude that God spoke through. You know, he's not really that special. And, you know, that was the first argument that people had when you know, they compiled the New Testament. When Christianity became the official religion of Rome and it was no longer the persecuted religion of Rome. They had to decide who Jesus was, and that is a really big argument. They had these two really big words, and you know, there was an iota of difference between them. A single letter. And so some people were like, oh, it's just Jesus, you know. It's not an iota of difference. I'm totally butchering that saying. But some people were saying, no, Jesus is the difference. And if we don't have Jesus, we have nothing. If we don't have Jesus, we don't have the hope that we proclaim to. So if Jesus is not God's son, then you know what? It doesn't mean a thing. And sometimes we lose sight of that in the midst of all the cultural forces and all the personal things that are happening in our lives. We forget that Jesus made purification for sins. And then he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So once again, he's saying Jesus is over all. He is God himself, and he has purified us. Because sometimes we like to minimize the impact of sin. Sometimes we don't even like to talk about that word. Unless we're using it to, you know, sell a dirty thing. You know, because then the culture loves to use the word sin. Like, oh, isn't that a sinful movie? And it's like, yeah, that's probably why I'm not going to watch it. And people can get lost in that. But we need to be mindful that we all have that equal level playing field in Christianity because we all recognize that, yeah, we too are sinners. But we have been forgiven. And that is why we give glory to God. And to some, it may not seem like the worship of angels is a really big cultural thing for us, right? Like, we don't necessarily walk around and see shrines to angels in our culture. Well, let me tell you this. I've been around to a couple of the RSLs and the clubs, and I've seen spiritual fairs. And they're like, come consult the angels. And I'm like, okay. Not used to seeing that. But it is actually a current issue. that people would rather go seek a medium, consult cards, consult crystals, rocks, whatever, something else, to seek guidance. Because they think that by seeking that, they will find the answers that they're looking for. And honestly, I can say, you know, when we skip down to verse 7, it says, of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Jesus is the very substance of God. He's the very substance of God that has been since the beginning of the world. And what does it say of angels? Angels are winds. Wind, puff of breath. They don't have substance. So yes, you know, God sends puffs of breath to minister to us in our times of need. God sent an angel to Elijah to feed him when he was running his ultra marathon and he needed a break. But that is not what our hope is. We're not waiting for these heavenly messengers to come speak to us. We have his word. And we can turn to it anytime that we want. And you know, to a culture that believed that you had to go to a holy place to seek God, that was a big deal. Because suddenly they're saying, hey, do you know that you can seek God wherever you are geographically? And not only that, do you know that you can seek God no matter what's going on in your personal life? You can seek him anywhere, anytime, no matter what. God is not going to turn away from you. That's powerful. That's hopeful. And, you know, what? So, you know, God does have angels, but our hope is not in them. And God does use us to minister to others. But you know what has to happen first? It's in this reference, and he makes his ministers a flame of fire. Fire transforms. When you take on the lifestyle of ministry, it's because God has done a transforming work in you. So, let's take another one. So Jesus, of the substance of God. We as people, not of the substance of God. But when we are transformed by him, we're able to do that ministry. We are able to minister wherever we are. And that's something that I think is really important, because sometimes, we go, you know, 4 score and I don't know how many years ago I accepted Christ and I got really excited about this thing, but right now I just feel like I'm being kicked in the guts. And I'm going nowhere and I can't do a thing. And my simple question to you is, did God redeem you? Yes? Okay, that was his promise. He said that he was going to hold you and keep you and not let you go. Great, you still have it. And you know what? And even if you may feel useless, God is still with you and can still use you. Because God using his people is not based on our feelings. Because, let me tell you, the people in Hebrews, the letter of Hebrews was written to, started off really excited about the faith. Really, really, really excited about it. And then all these nasty political things started happening. People started getting locked up, thrown in jail, killed, and they're kind of like, all right, how can we keep this going? This political force that's coming against us, it just feels like it's going to crush us. And we're afraid. And, you know, we're not walking around talking about Jesus like we used to. You know, some of us are, you know, even scared to go out in the streets or be seen and be identified with this Christian thing. But we still have that faith in our hearts. What do we do? What do we do with this? And when we're faced with difficult times, as, you know, think of, you know, the Christians in India. You know, there are some localities and principalities that, you know, Christianity is being crushed. They're putting people in prison. They're killing people. They're burning churches. They're trying to crush it. And so what is this great God going to do about that, huh? Can he do anything about it? Well, one, just as we were talking about with Elijah, we know he cares. And we can also look historically and look at his prophets and say, you know what? Just because things got difficult doesn't mean God gave up. God has never given up on us, no matter how difficult things have gotten. And why is that? Verse 8. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. And therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. The throne of God is eternal. It is not based upon the political winds of our times. It does not matter who is prime minister in this country. God is still active. It doesn't matter, you know, who a local governor is in a distant country. God is still active. And God is still seeking uprightness and justice. He still loves what is right and hates what is evil. And, you know, there are times in our lives where we are called to stand up and to simply say, what's going on is not right. We need to do something different. And you know, that is not a calling for everyone. But there are times when we need to stand up, even though it may come at a cost. Why? Because this eternal God that's greater than all of it wants justice and wants righteousness where we live. And if we don't stand up for what is true, who will? If we don't stand for what is true, who will? And here's the other thing that we need to think about when we're thinking about the eternity of God. And when we look at, you know, the difficulty and the frustration of our current circumstances. Verse 10. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth from the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all wear out like a garment. And like a robe, you will roll them up. And like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. So, the hardships that we're facing will end. Whether or not we get to see them end. You know, the first century Christians did not live into the 4th century to see Christianity become the religion of the Roman Empire. They were just faithful with the people that were in front of them. And that's God's call to us, is just be faithful with what's in front of you. You know, if you have been called to the political arena, one, I don't envy you at all. God has called you to be faithful there. If God has called you to work at McDonald's and serve milkshakes, be faithful there. Because no matter what workplace that we're in, you know, we can still pursue righteousness and people working together and being people being treated right. Doesn't matter where you are. We don't have to get caught up in trying to necessarily chase after those bigger things unless we're in that role and it's right in front of us. Because I know for some of us, the most difficult thing that we're facing is a family situation. Is a financial situation. Is a health situation. And God cares about that just as much as he cares about the other things. Just as much. And you may be saying, Jacob, this just sounds really big and thick. And maybe a little bit confusing. And I know that you're saying that God loves me, but you know, I'm nowhere near that good. And you know, maybe you're saying, hey, you know, like, I know I had this big passion for it, but I've failed, but you know, yeah, I'm still showing up to church. I just, you know, I need some hope. Well, let me close with a hopeful situation. So there was this guy who at one point in his life was so on fire for Jesus, he said, Jesus, if you're going to go to the cross and die, I will die with you. And then hours later, he denied Jesus 3 times. Literally sitting in front of a gate where Jesus was about to be tried, and he's like, nope, I don't know him. Nope, I don't know him. No, I'm not a Galilean, I'm not any of these things you're saying. I do not know who this Jesus is. And then he recognized, I just denied my Lord and Savior, the eternal God who loves me. And he was ashamed. And so you can read about this in John chapter 21. Peter turned to six of the other disciples and said, guys, Jesus is dead. I don't know where this whole thing was going. Let's just go back to fishing. So he denied Jesus, and then he gave up and went back to what he knew. So they fish all night and they catch nothing. And then some guy calls out from shore and goes, hey, have you guys caught anything? And they're like, no, nothing. And he goes, well, why don't you try fishing on the opposite side of the boat? Which those of you who fish know, fishing on the opposite side of the boat really doesn't make that big a difference. And they're like, okay, fish on the other side of the boat. And suddenly they've caught so many fish in this net that they're just like, how are we going to pull all this fish in? This is incredible. And then they go, didn't Jesus do this miracle before? And they're like, it's got to be him on the shore. And so Peter, in his excitement, grabs his clothes, jumps in the water, and starts swimming to Jesus, and leaving the other six guys in the boat to haul in all the fish. And you know what happens? They all get to the shore. Jesus is cooking fish over a charcoal fire. They're met with breakfast. They're met with breakfast despite the fact that they're feeling ashamed, they don't know what to do, and they've given up. God met those people with breakfast. Incredible. And then he goes to Peter and he restores him. He doesn't look down on him and go, Peter, come on. You can do better than this. He goes, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's like, you know I love you, Lord. It's like, good, go and feed my sheep. Because it does not matter how much we have screwed up. The eternal God has infinitely more patience than we do. And is infinitely more steadfast than any relationship that we have on this earth. He is eternally with us and does not give up on us even when we feel like giving up on ourselves. So my question to you today is this. What is it in your life that you feel like is crushing you in trying to take that thing that faith that you're holding tightly, and take it away from you? What is it? You can give that to God. You can give it to him, and he can transform it. And when I say that he can transform it, I cannot promise you that he will change that circumstance. But I can promise you that he can change you. He can change you. He can change you to the point where you're like, man, things are not going right. I may have lost my job, lost my car, lost my house, lost the ability to walk. But I have so much joy in who this Jesus is because he loves me no matter what's going on. And is always there for me, and I can always turn to him. And more than that, I have a connection to people who are also supporting me and loving me. Even if they may not be doing it perfectly. Because let's be honest, nobody's perfect. But that's the celebration of the community of Christ that we call church. We're here to support each other and love each other and pray for each other. in all of these ups and these downs, to give each other a good word, His word, to build each other up, and to not just build each other up, but also to go up and build each other, build people up who don't know Jesus, to pray for them, much as we want to be prayed for. Because I'm convinced that it is the character of God that has transformed us that will transform others. It's that patient, steadfast love, no matter what the circumstances are. So therefore, let us, as Matt has said, that we need to be reminded of, let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. That's a good word, isn't it? Amen. Let's pray.